this morning, Luke chapter 12. We begin at verse 32. The words are printed in your worship guide as well, or there's a Bible in the pocket in front of you in the chair. I do encourage you to follow along as I read these words. Now, remember where we're at in this section. We're doing leading up to Easter. We're in the Gospel of Luke. In this middle section, chapters 12 to 14, we have a lot of teachings by the Lord Jesus. And really a summary of all the teachings in all of 12, 13, and into 14, as we'll see in the coming weeks, is really telling us that we are to live with our eyes on the kingdom to come, on God's kingdom. Remember, Christ came into the world to bring the kingdom of God. That is where our treasure is as believers, and we are to keep our eyes there rather than this world. We've seen it in the last few weeks where Jesus reminds us not to be anxious. We saw last week to remember that he provides. We're in his kingdom. He's our Father, so he'll take care of us. We're okay. And then he says these words in verse 32 this morning. And it's very, very important in the passage we're going to read today to understand that one of the most important areas to keep our eyes fixed on the kingdom to come is in how we use our money. What do we do with our money? How do we use it? How do we view our money in this world? Well, Jesus tells us here about investing in these words, chapter 12, verses 32 to 34. Listen closely to the word of God. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and Lord Jesus, these words that came from your lips, we ask that you would press them on our hearts. Holy Spirit, we need you to work in and through this word in our hearts. Shed light on the word, shed light into our hearts, we ask, that we would truly grasp what you are telling us, Lord Jesus, and not only grasp it in our minds, but do it in action in our lives, that this believing would manifest itself in doing. We ask, Jesus, in your powerful name, you are the Lord. Amen. Many of you may have heard of Dorothy Hamill. She was a skater back in 1976. She won the Olympics, won a gold medal. And after the Olympics, Dorothy Hamill went into the ice capades. And she was given the first U.S. woman athlete to receive $1 million a year contract from the ice capades. Then later, in 1983, around there, she stayed with the ice capades. And then in 1993, about 10 years later, she and her husband and a few other investors invested probably millions of dollars. The number wasn't ever given, but invested millions of dollars to buy the ice capades. And then not long after that, in 1993, it went under. She filed bankruptcy and said, she told one press outlet, money is evil. You can see how you get that way, investing millions of dollars, having it all go down the drain. Hamill, like many others, was burned by a bad investment. And I know many of you here have been in similar situations, maybe not with millions of dollars, maybe tens of thousands of dollars, maybe thousands of dollars, maybe hundreds. But you've heard something and said, hey, that sounds like a good idea. I want to get in on the ground floor of that. And you get in, and it turns out to be a bad investment. Everything falls through. You lose thousands of dollars. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have investment advice that was absolutely foolproof? I mean, investment advice that it was just guaranteed that it was going to come through. Well, you know, that's what Christ is giving us here in these words. He's telling us some investment teaching. I would say it's not even advice. He's saying, if you're a disciple, I'm telling you what you need to invest in, and you have to do it as a disciple. And it's guaranteed It's a guaranteed outcome from this investment. It will absolutely pay off in the end on the word of Jesus Christ the Lord. There are three things I want you to notice in these short passages I read today. Three things that Jesus is telling us about investing. First of all, Jesus tells us that we all invest in some treasure. Secondly, he tells us where disciples have treasure. And thirdly, where disciples should invest. So he tells us everybody invests in treasure. He tells us where disciples, his disciples actually have their treasure, and then how his disciples should invest. Very important words, not even for the 12, only for the 12 or many other disciples who are following him who listened that day, but for us today as disciples in this world in 2017. So first, notice that Jesus makes it clear that we all invest in some kind of treasure, and we see that in verse 34. Notice again what Jesus says. He gives us a principle. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now notice Jesus is talking about treasure, and he's talking about the heart. When Jesus talks about the heart, he's talking about the desire, the very heart of man, what's it, the core of our being, what we are, what it is the heart desires, what we long for in the heart. When Tony Bennett sang the song, "I Left My Heart in San Francisco," that's what he's talking about. What did he mean? He meant he loved, enjoyed everything about San Francisco. He could travel to New York. He could travel to Florida. He could travel to L.A. But wherever he went, what he really desired and longed for was in San Francisco. That's where everything was that he really liked and enjoyed and wanted. So Jesus is stating that same principle here, basically. He's saying wherever a person's treasure is, their heart is going to be there also. Whatever it is that you believe will make you happy and give you joy is your treasure. And whatever you treasure, there your heart and your desire are going to be as well. In other words, whatever you believe brings happiness or will give you happiness will determine where your heart is, determine where your desires are, and you're going to seek happiness there. It's determined. It's set that way. Tony Bennett knew his happiness was in San Francisco, so he had his heart there. So here's the first point. Where is your treasure? Where are you investing? Where is your heart? What do you think is going to really bring you happiness? Surely you're investing in something, but we don't often go about life sitting down to think these things through. We don't sit down on a Saturday and say, you're going to take a whole Saturday and just ponder where my treasure is, what it is. But instead, we just go about life and we live. And we can, if we do think about it, we'll probably come up with some altruistic sayings and say, like, well, you know what? What really makes me happy is just to serve other people. Really makes me happy is going to be to serve God. And, you know, that can be a Sunday school answer. And I'm not saying that you may say that and really believe it. And your life may reflect that. But there are other times we can deceive ourselves, and I can altruistically think that in one regard, and then it may not be true. Well, how do you know what's true? How do I know that I believe that's really going to give me happiness? Well, there's another sure way to find out, and that is, where do you invest your time and resources and money? It's kind of like that old adage, if you want to see a person's priorities, look at their checkbook. They can say all they want. I can say all I want. Oh, man, my heart is in missions. It's really what makes my heart beat. If I think about what purpose of God's mission going out in the world, that's my priority. And somebody says, great, that's great, Dave. Let me see how much have you given to missions this year? $10? Are you kidding me? $10 a month? Or, you know, they see it and go like, that's great. Well, yeah, you can say that. It's not true. You've given how much to sports tickets, or you've given how much to your car, you've given how much to your house, you've given how much to movies and entertainments, and you've given how much to missions. Where's your heart really? This is the way we really determine where we, our hearts are at and our treasure is at, is what do we invest in with our time and our money and resources. And we can really trace that path by finding out, what do we do with these things? Do I use my money for this or that? And if you have your heart set on success in your job, you're going to crave ambition, or you're going to have your heart set on being liked or valued highly in the eyes of others. Your heart's going to go towards ambition. You're going to do everything to be around important people and want to be an important person yourself. You're going to want to name drop once in a while to say, yeah, I was just talking to Sinclair Ferguson the other day. Something like that. You know, you do that. Why? Because you want to be by important people, because it makes you feel important. And that's what we do all the time, isn't it? And it determines, it shows where is our true treasure. And we can be deceived sometimes into things that we think is our treasure, and we're going after something. You may be sitting here thinking, well, okay, I invest a lot of time and energy in my work, but that's not true, Dave, because I invest my time and energy in there, but that's not where my treasure is. No, and I would say no, it's probably not. Maybe it isn't. You work, but think about it. Dig a little deeper and say, what's really driving that? Maybe your desire is, I just want to spend time with my family and go on a nice vacation. To do that, I've got to work and make money to do that. So you're thinking, okay, I am investing in this money, but it's to get something else. And that's where we need to, you know, trace the labyrinth of our hearts to find out what is it really going for? Because the things that look on the surface aren't always the things we desire. It's something tucked behind it. I had a silly example of this. I was thinking about this week, pondering this, in my own life. You know, my wife says to me sometimes, why do you do sit-ups and work out so hard three times a week? And the question behind it was this, and she said it basically outright afterwards. Why do you work out so hard when it's not really doing anything? I mean, it's true. You don't have it. She really basically, you don't have a six-pack or anything. You've got flab, so why press it so hard? Like, thank you, honey. But then I thought about it. I was thinking for a while, like, okay, that's a good question. Why do I do this? And what I came to see was it's not for the six-pack. It's more because I have a sedentary job, and so I sit around a lot at my desk or working or reading or studying or doing something. And so I can do that now without feeling guilty that I should be exercising. I get the exercise out of the way so I can sit with a clear conscience all day and think, well, I did exercise already. I don't have to. And that's strange, but that's the way it works, because my desire is not on the surface. You could think you want that, but really what I want is the non-guilt. And that's the way it works in our lives with many things, right? You have to dig down a little bit below to find out, what is it I really, really want? Why am I investing in this? Is it because I want that or this? We have to examine that, because Jesus is making it clear here that we're all investing in something. It's just, it's impossible not to. There's a principle here: where your treasure is, or your heart will be also. So just examine where you're investing. What is it you're desiring and seeking? Is it worthy of your investment? Is it a treasure that will last? So secondly, Jesus says, so after saying everybody invests in something, he then also tells us where disciples have their treasure. He tells us this in verse 32. Now, Jesus is speaking to disciples here, remember, and what does he say in verse 32? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's reminding these disciples, do you realize what's true of you? It was your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why is Jesus telling them this? To take away their fears, yes, immediately. Why does he tell them this fact about them receiving the kingdom? To remind them where their treasure really is. So if they have everything in this world is lost, which he talked about earlier, let's say you don't have anything, all these other things that you want other people have in the world, you don't have any of it. It's like, you know what? It was your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your treasure is there. Your treasure isn't in this world. Remember that, and what he's effectively doing is pulling their eyes off of the things that are so pulling or attractive in this world, to say, remember where your treasure really lies. It's in the kingdom. The Father has given you the kingdom. You're heirs of this eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And Jesus wants to pull their eyes off of this world to show them the real kingdom, the true treasure that they have. And Jesus made that clear much in his ministry, that this kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. Remember what he said to Pontius Pilate, the Roman leader? He came before Pontius Pilate, and he told him clearly, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, there would be legions of soldiers here wiping you out right now. It's not of this world. I'm not looking for a kingdom in the world as it now is, in its sinful condition. I'm here to bring in another kingdom that is going to overtake this world eventually and make it a new earth. The renewal of all things is coming. That's the kingdom I'm involved in. And he's telling his disciples here, that's the kingdom where your treasure is. It's an eternal kingdom. It has no end. The world as it is a temporary kingdom. This world is not going to stay this way forever. And the treasure and the kingdom that Jesus reminds him of is different than this world. It's otherworldly because this world is opposed to God. That kingdom's world that's going to come is ruled by God. He is the king, ruler, Lord of all glory. And he's going to bring that at the renewal of all things. And he's telling him that's where your treasure is. That's the way it was designed to be. That's the way your heart is attracted to that kingdom. And he wants to lift their eyes again off of the kingdom of this world. He reminds them of this. This is why, and if you read through the Gospel of Luke, again, you see this come up many times, especially at the very beginning of his ministry. Why did Jesus come into the world? He says in Luke chapter 4, he quotes the Old Testament, the prophet. He says, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I came to bring a kingdom which is good news for those who are poor in this world and have spiritual poverty, maybe as well as material poverty, and to give them a kingdom that will never fade away and never perish. That's why he came, is to give the kingdom to those who had lost their inheritance. That was what true of us. If you read in the New Testament, Ephesians, Paul says you were cut off as Gentiles. You had no inheritance in the world. You were without God and without life in the world. And then God sent his son to bring you into this kingdom, to give you an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So again, Jesus in this time is reminding all of us as disciples, where is your treasure? And we need to remember where it's located. We need to bring that to mind often because things in this world press in on us so much and they're so tangible and visible. It's hard to seek an invisible kingdom when everything around you is so visible and tangible. But God, Jesus tells us, it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to you. You need to be reminded of this because you don't see it yet, but it's coming. Trust me. You may be tempted at times to turn back. You may be tempted when you look around you and say, well, all those other people seem to have it fine. And wouldn't it be better to have comfort in this world? I don't want to give up the comfort in this world. Jesus reminds you, no, remember where your treasure is. And it doesn't matter if you have many things in this world or nothing in this world. It doesn't really matter. Your inheritance is to come. So Jesus reminds them where their inheritance is, where their treasure is as disciples. And then, so he's told us, everybody invest. Here's where your treasure is as disciples. And then thirdly, notice he tells his disciples where they should invest. That's in verse 33, longest verse in this passage. Notice again what Jesus says. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. Notice Jesus is telling him, since your treasure is in the kingdom, it's coming, that's where you should invest your money and possessions. Well, they say, how do I do that? Jesus says, well, I'll tell you how. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't have to mince words. He didn't stutter. Give your money to the needy. Even if it means it costs you something in possessions. Is Jesus saying, nobody should own anything, you should go and sell your house, sell your car, sell everything you own, and give all your money away? Now, he told the rich man that, a challenge, but that wasn't saying, okay, Jesus said we should never own property. No, that's not the case. He's saying, it's not wrong to own personal property, but he's saying, give in such a way that you're not only just giving what's easy and comfortable to give, because we all know that, right? That's sometimes people set up their budgets and they have discretionary income or discretionary money that they can just kind of do what they please. And they say sometimes, oh, I'll go to the movie, or then another month, yeah, I'll give it to that person I found out somebody had a need. And they can give it away without really effectively doing anything to cost them. Jesus is telling us, no, I'm saying give. Give in such a way that you may have to sell possessions to give. Like, it's going to now lower your standard of living. It's going to cost you something. It may hurt you. And that's what Zacchaeus did. Remember, if you read a few chapters later in chapter 19, Zacchaeus is converted. What's the first thing he does? Lord, he stands up at the table at the meal. Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Half of all that I own. And with the rest, I'm going to give back four times what I owe anybody I've defrauded. Right off the top. And what does Jesus say? The kingdom of God has come to this house today. This is the sign of the kingdom. When someone gives like that and says, my treasure in this world is really not that important anymore, for a rich man like Zacchaeus to say that, Jesus said, the kingdom has invaded his heart. He sees where his treasure is. That's where my people invest, because that's an investment that will not fail. It cannot be stolen. No thief can take it away. No moth can destroy. And it's only wise to do that. You see, it's only wise to give money that invests in the kingdom when you're not going to be able to keep it, and it's not going to get you anywhere ultimately anyway. You know, Randy Alcorn wrote a book, The Treasure Principle, and in that book he has a good illustration of the way we need to understand our money in this life versus eternity. He said it like this. Imagine that you are living at the time, it's the end of the Civil War, you're a northerner, but you're living in the South. And you plan to move home as soon as the war is over. And while you're in the South, you've accumulated a lot of Confederate currency. Got a lot of Southern currency, money in your bank. And now let's suppose that you know the North is going to win. And you know the end of the war is imminent. The North is going to win. This currency is going to be worth nothing in a couple weeks, literally. You know that. What would you do with your Confederate money? I mean, there's only one wise thing to do. You'd cash in your Confederate money for U.S. currency. And the only money you would really keep is that which you would need for the next few weeks or so. Just some things to get you by in that Southern environment until such time as the war would be over. And do you realize that's a similar way to the situation we live in as Christians in this world? As a Christian, you have inside knowledge that eventually there's going to be a worldwide upheaval that's going to be caused at Christ's return. So here's the ultimate insider trading information. You ready? Earth's currency is going to become worthless when Christ returns or when you die. And either of those events could happen at any moment. It's going to be worthless to you, either when you die or Christ returns. You know, investment experts read the market to determine, is the stock market going to go down? If it is, they watch it closely and they tell their investors, okay, you got to get to some other investment vehicles if you're not already. Get into treasury bills, get into money markets, some other vehicle, do something else. Do you realize Jesus Christ is the ultimate investment expert, and he's telling us, you have to understand what your money is for in this world and what it's worth and where to invest it. Jesus is not against investing. Isn't that the amazing thing? He's not against it at all. He said, no, go ahead and invest. He's against stupid investing. He's like, that's just foolishness. Don't do that. Especially if you're a disciple, understand, where is this investment going to reap the best? Think about that, Jesus says. Are you investing your money in the kingdom of God? Are you giving to those in need? Are you giving to the Lord? Are you giving money to God's kingdom in such a way that's even giving up some comforts in this world? You may be a person who can afford a $400,000 house. But you're going to say, as a Christian, you know what? I'm going to buy a $150,000 house and give money to other people who have a need. I know a doctor, know of a doctor up in Wisconsin who was able to live on 10% of his income and gave 90% away. Because he was a Christian and he took seriously what Jesus is saying here and said, wait a second. This is not the wisest thing to do, to just pad my house and my place and get the nicest car and everything that would be comfortable in this world that I need. No, what do I need to make it? Jesus didn't say starve. Yeah, okay, I got to eat. I got to have a place to live. I got to have a vehicle to get to work and do the things I need to do. But beyond that, what do I need in this world? And the man took what Jesus said, reckoned it out in his mind, and said, you know, when I look at the numbers, I can really live pretty comfortably on 10% of what I make and give the other 90% away. And what Jesus would say is, that's a wise man. That's a wise investment. The world would say, you are crazy. Why would you do that? It's insane. You know, this is what shows, right, how much we really believe what Jesus said. It really does come down to looking at our checkbook and saying, you know, okay, where's my true treasure lie? Well, look a second. Where am I spending my money? So you may be listening to these words. Hopefully you're starting to think about some specifics as you go home today, writing a check, giving to those in need. But I imagine, here's the thing. You understand and expect this because I've been through it. And you, many of you have too. It's going to become all the harder, more difficult when you sit down to actually write the check or get the money out of the ATM. There are going to be pulls on you that you never imagined. Say, oh, but Lord, what if a big bill comes along next week? Oh, but Lord, what if this happened? But, or like, oh, I wanted to get that book. That's the devil speaking. Saying, okay, where are you really investing? He pulls it. I've seen a devil pull out all the stops when it comes down to it. And he will. So I would say this, though. Test yourself in this. Test yourself to see where your treasure truly is. If you truly believe that what Jesus is saying here, you'll give your money away to the needy. If you don't believe Jesus, you won't. It's as simple as that, really, at the end of the day. It's a test of faith here to say, do I believe Jesus or not? Do I believe this is a wise investment? And let me just press it down another level here. Why do you give to the needy as a Christian? Yes, you do it out of obedience to Christ, but it's not only obedience to Christ and his command, but you give precisely because this is what God did for us. Do you realize that? Think about it, what the gospel means. Did you notice there are two key places where the word give is used here? There's two entities that give in verse 32 and verse 33. Who are those two? Notice the first one. Who gave in the first one? Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom. Who's the first giver? Jesus says, your Father gave. You're not the first giver. Your Father gave you the kingdom, and then the response in verse 33, you give to the needy. Because here's what the gospel means. God gives the kingdom, and he gives the kingdom in his Son. He didn't spare his own Son and say, well, you know what? I know those people, I love them, created my image, but they've sinned and rebelled against me. They're rebellious people that are shaking their fist at me, and I'm not going to give my Son for them. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to give my Son for them at cost to me. And when Christ came into the world, he was the giver. Notice Christ was rich, and we're told he became poor Why? So that we in him might become rich and have the kingdom. Christ didn't come at no cost. It was costful. It's costly to him. He came into this world and he had a relationship with the Father that was wonderful, that was perfect, that was close. And he came into the world and said, I'm going to take the wrath and curse of the Father for these people at great cost to himself. He gave himself and said, I'm going to come into this world and give myself for them. Christ was rich, he became poor, and so that in his poverty we might become rich in the kingdom. So what are you going to do with this investment instruction from Jesus today is really the question. If you're a follower of Christ, there are really no options. We're kind of stuck here. We need to listen and obey and truly following Jesus Christ, or we're really not following Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about that? It's a scary thought. I just read it recently in Tim Keller. He, in a book that he wrote, he was talking about a conference that he went to, and a conference speaker at that conference said this. First, are you willing, not to Christians he's speaking, as disciples of Jesus Christ, first, are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? Second, are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? And if you can't answer these two questions in the affirmative, you may believe in Jesus in some general way, but you've never said to him, I am the Lord's servant. Ouch. In other words, it's a danger for us to deceive ourselves, to think I'm following Jesus Christ, and yet to say, but I'm not going to do that, and not going to do it because it could be too difficult, it could be too painful, too costly, it would cause me too much hardship, I just don't want to think about it. Then Jesus said, you're not really following me then. We're not followers of Jesus Christ who ignore what he says, but we hear what he says, we listen to what he says about investing, and we obey him. And I encourage you, please, listen to these words of Jesus Christ today. Again, it's not Dave Rogers saying these things. We're trying to look at what's the Lord Jesus telling us about money in this world and investing it in the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word of truth. We know it's the truth, Lord Jesus. You spoke it. Now, Lord, we ask that you would grab our hearts by this gospel, that we would truly believe it, and believe it to the extent that we do. We act. We do what you've called us to do, O God. Lord Jesus, we know you are the one true Son. And Lord, we know that you became poor for us. Would you give us strength, Lord Jesus, to give ourselves for you in tangible and real ways? We ask, Lord Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen.